Good morning. Would you please turn your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation? Revelation 20. It's good to be here. Appreciate the presence of everyone today. Have a nice crowd. And I'd like you to get your Bibles and follow along because there's some very important things that I want to talk about today from God's Word. And I think if you follow along and see what God says about it, then it'll help our study, because in the final analysis, what I say isn't going to be particularly important, but what God says is certainly what we need to follow. And if we can make sure that what I say conforms to what God says, then we can perhaps have a beneficial opportunity to study today. In chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." As it discusses here a scene that one day we will all see. Everyone that you've ever known, even if they're dead now, will see this particular day. It describes a time in which the Lord, sitting on His glorious throne, will judge everyone according to the things that they have done in this life. They'll be judged, as it says, according to the books. And you notice it talks here about books that are there. Books were open, perhaps the book of the dispensations, the covenants, perhaps Old and New Testaments. But there's another book which is open that seems to be a register, one in which we find people's deeds recorded before the Lord, and people are judged according to the things that are written in the books to see if our lives match the things that God has told us to do within the covenant that we work with Him. And all the people who have ever lived, rich and the poor, the intelligent and those that are ignorant, to all of those that have ever lived, everywhere, will be judged according to the things that they have done, according to the books that are open. Even death and Hades then will be taken and thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's interesting as it describes these particular situations, how that those who will not go to heaven are going to be consigned forever to a place that is described in Scripture as hell, away from the Lord forever, away from the blessings that God has given us forever. We live in a world now in which even those that are not doing the things that are right are people who have at least enjoyed some of the blessings of God. You know, we enjoy this beautiful day whether we do what God would have us to do or not. And there are people who breathe God's air and who soak up His sunshine and enjoy fruitful seasons, whether they serve God or not. But let me tell you, this is only a transition time in which those who have proven themselves rebels to the Lord's cause can still have an opportunity to repent and be able to enjoy some of the blessings of God. But there'll come a day in which finally all the blessings of God will be withdrawn from those whose names are not in that register, whose names are not recorded in the book of life, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is described in Scripture as hell. You might be surprised to know that most people, even in the United States, don't believe in hell. In a recent poll that was taken, I was surprised to see that around 90% of the people in the United States believe in heaven. But isn't it interesting that the very book that teaches people about heaven is one that people apparently reject to a large extent, because of the 90% who believe in heaven, only about 42% believed in hell. Isn't that odd? But I think it reflects to some extent the attitude that we have in our day and time in our country, in which people want to enjoy benefits and certainly want to have the freedom to think positively about what's going to happen in the future, but yet don't want to face consequences for the things that they do that are wrong. And I think yet we look in the Scriptures and see something that very clearly is described as the destination for those who don't serve the Lord, who don't do His will, who don't submit themselves to His authority. You might be surprised to know that of all of the people who speak about hell in Scripture, Jesus is the most prominent. There are many times in which we see Him talking about hell in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, for example. In verse 28, He makes a very valid point in terms of the one that we should fear as we live our lives. He tells the people that He's discussing things with there, don't fear those that kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Isn't it interesting? This particular passage certainly teaches against the doctrine that some people have that when you die, you're just dead. Because after all, if death is the worst that something can happen, why would someone fear anything else? Jesus here talks about people who can do things to you, even take your life away from you. But He says, let me tell you, don't fear them. There's something worse that can happen. And that is, if you defy the one who has the ability to cast you away from His presence and to destroy you in hell forever. We live our lives sometimes basically trying to deal with not what is most important, but with what is most pressing to us, right? Sometimes instead of having our priorities where they need to be, we wind up worrying about what the opinion of some person or what some group of people is going to be about us, rather than worrying about what God would have us to do. He says, let me tell you, don't fear men, fear God. Remember back years ago, my family lived in Thomasville, Georgia, way down in South Georgia. And we have four children now, but we only had two at the time. One of our children was born in Thomasville. And while we were living down there, we lived in kind of a downtown section of town. It was an old town, Rose City, if you've ever been down there. It's really beautiful, old South looking. We got down there, though, and we had a neighbor, though, that had a little boy. I don't know that he was just a bad boy, but he was an uncontrolled little boy. You know what I'm talking about. The kind that he's involved in just about everything. We got a package one day that actually we didn't hear about because this little boy had apparently got a hold of it, and his mother finally gave us some of the things that were involved in that package because she thought it odd that he had pictures of our family in his room. He was just one of those kids that just is uncontrolled and into everything. So we told our little boy, so we don't want you playing with that little white trash boy without our permission. We don't want you going in his yard without our permission. Now he's okay, and you can play with him under certain circumstances, but not without our permission. The very next day, I saw my son in that little boy's yard playing. And I called him over to me, and I said, son, you remember what I told you yesterday about not going into his yard without my permission? He goes, yes, sir. He was only just a little fellow then, probably four or five. And I said, did I give you permission? No, sir. I said, did your mother give you permission? And he said, no, sir. And I said, what then are you doing over in his yard playing without my permission? He said, well, Daddy, he told me to. I had to take him in the house and wear him out and show him he didn't need to fear that little boy across the fence. He needed to fear me. And yet we live our lives all the time listening to the siren song of what some man or some woman or some group of people want us to do without understanding who we really need to fear because of what's described in the Scripture as the place of those where you don't ever want to go. It was designed for the devil and his angels, not for you, not us, who were created in the image of God, intended to spend eternity forever with Him. Yet, if we live lives of rebellion, we'll find ourselves spending eternity with the devil and his angels away from God and His blessings and His power. Scripture also tells us a good bit about those that are going there. And it doesn't give me any great satisfaction to have to talk about these things, and it doesn't give me any pride. And in fact, I think where it easy for us to conform to the spirit of the age. It'd be easy for us to just do like many other religious groups do and sweep that under the rug. But I'll tell you, I can't be true to the master that teaches me about heaven unless I also teach people about hell. And if I were to live my life and not warn people of the behavior that they're engaged in that's going to lead them toward hell, I wouldn't be doing my job as a child of God and as a proclaimer of God's Word. So this morning I'd like to look at just a few passages that talk about some of the people that are going to hell and some of the actions that are going to lead people to go there, so that hopefully if those are things that we're engaged in, we can stop it so that there can still be time and opportunity for us to repent and do what's right and change the direction in our life. And if we know of people who are engaged in those kinds of things, we can let them know that they're heading toward a devil's hell and do what we can to try to turn them around and help them spend eternity with God. Let me tell you, wouldn't it be wonderful to have people in eternity that praise the Lord and praise His ability to work even through us as we help turn them in the right way rather than toward the way that was leading toward certain destruction. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. There's one passage that talks about those that are going to hell. As it describes the new heaven and a new earth in chapter 21, it describes, I think, the situation in which, after all the struggles of life, the saints are finally at home with God. And it describes that environment as one that is perfect, one in which finally the tabernacle of God is with men and we're with Him and we'll see His face. But yet it talks about those that aren't going to make it. And in verse 8 it says, "But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. The same Holy Spirit that teaches us about heaven lets us understand that people in the categories described here are going to spend eternity away from God. And it might surprise you to see the list being headed by those that are cowardly. Because let me tell you, there's some things I'm afraid of, aren't you? I don't, I don't know that I'm just a real scaredy cat of all kinds of things, but I'm scared of snakes. I have a snake dream every once in a while. Don't you have one of those where you're walking around here, it's kind of dark, and you look, snakes under that bush. I'll walk to the other bush, and there's snakes under every bush in my dream. Sometimes I remember back several years ago, I'm not particularly afraid of my wife. But I remember one time we were, when my in-laws were living in Birmingham, we were staying in their house. And when we came to visit, they'd put us down in the basement. And it was one of those strange things. It was a preacher's house. And sometimes, though, preacher's houses have some really interesting wiring that goes on there. You know, when you let Brother So-and-so work on the wiring, sometimes that may not have been the best thing. And in that particular house, there was a situation to where you could only turn on the lights at the bottom of the steps. So we just kind of got used to, when we were going to go downstairs, you know, we'd just bumble down the stairs in the dark and then turn on the light when we got to the bottom. Came time to go to bed, my wife went down probably 2 minutes before me. I'm bumbling down the stairs, and my wife, of all things, decides she's going to be cute that evening. Knowing that I'm coming down the stairs, she stands there at the bottom of the stairs without having turned on the light. And as soon as I get there to the bottom, I'm hunting around for the light, and she, probably that far away from me, says, "Boo." Whoo! I tell you, I'm not normally afraid of my wife. She's a little old bitty gal, you know, I think under normal circumstances, I can beat her 4 out of 7 times. But let me tell you, it scared me slap to death when she said, "Boo," there in the dark. And I'll tell you, when I finally hit the light, I had swung and it hit. I had just barely touched her right here because she was just out of the range of my swing. And her eyes were this big around and my eyes were that big around. And she never tried that again. But it's not talking about people that are afraid of normal things. He's talking about people who don't have the courage to stand up and do what God wants them to do. Who are fearful of men, who are fearful of even their lives or their welfare or their wages because They're afraid what men can do to them instead of having the courage to stand up for the Lord and do what He wants them to do. Let me tell you, if you don't have enough courage to stand up and do what God wants you to do, you don't have enough courage to go to heaven. This is something not for babies. This is something not for wimps. It's something for people who have the strength, the full-grown men and women, to be able to stand up and say, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to follow Him no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs. The unbelieving that are described here, sometimes Christians will look at that and they'll say, oh yeah, boy, those unbelievers are going to get it. And certainly those that don't believe and don't obey the gospel are rejecting the only hope they have of avoiding a devil's hell. But I think the idea behind this, it could also be translated here as those that are faithless, who've shown themselves to be untrustworthy in life, who've shown themselves not to put their confidence in the Lord as they need to. And it says hell's going to be made up of people like that too. The abominable, we don't use that word very often except in terms of the abominable little snowman. But yet things that are abominable have the idea of things that are blasphemous, that are sacrilegious, things that are outrageous in terms of the audacity to stand against the power and authority of God. And I'll tell you, we live in a world full of blasphemers who think that somehow they can continue to live their life of prosperity and pride and confidence as they speak out a lot, as they speak out against the Lord that made them. Let me tell you, one day it's going to be payday for people like that as they've lived their abominable lives against the King. Murderers who take upon themselves the right to take somebody's life away from them and therefore cease their opportunities to change things for the better. That's one of the sad things about murder. Let me tell you, murderers don't take anything away from you that you're going to be able to keep. You know, war doesn't increase death. It may increase premature death, but it doesn't increase death. Murderers don't increase death. Everybody that murderers kill, we're going to die anyway. You know the sad thing about it, when somebody kills somebody though, is that they take upon themselves a right to say, listen, my right to want your property is more valuable than your life. My right to want to see you dead is more important than your right to live. My will is more important than your continued opportunity to be able to change things for the better and be able to please the Lord. And certainly, hell's going to be populated with those who disrespected life. Immoral persons that are described here are not just people who are generally immoral, but people who are sexually immoral. We'll talk a little bit more about that down the line. But people who don't respect what God would have them to do in terms of the proper use of their bodies and their sexuality are certainly those who are going to spend eternity away from Him. Describes also sorcerers. A sorcerer was in the New Testament, sorcery is pharmakeia. You know, we get our word pharmacy from that. And if there are any pharmacists in the crowd, I'm not saying that you're necessarily hellbound. But it does carry with it the idea of someone who thought that they could be able to manipulate their lives and the universe on the basis of chemicals, on the basis of potions, on the basis of incantations, to be able to, instead of looking upon God's Word as the standard by which they should operate, that they can somehow maneuver the universe into being able to find happiness otherwise. And let me tell you, we live in a world full of people who are sorcerers, who think that somehow they can find out the answer in the stars, or they can find out the answer at the bottom of a whiskey bottle, or they can find out the answer, you know, in a bag of marijuana. Instead of being able to look and see that the only answer, the only truth you're going to be able to find that can let you know anything about how to survive this life and spend eternity with God is found in the pages of this book. Those that live that way are going to spend eternity away from God. Idolaters. And boy, we live in an age where we say, boy, isn't that great? There's no idol temples. Boy, isn't it wonderful? You know, I don't know anybody that bows down and worships idols here in this country. Let me tell you, we live in a country full of idols. Anything that you take and put in God's place to become the most important thing that you order your life around, It's one of the reasons why even in Scripture it talks about covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. Look at the idols that we have round about us that are human. People who may not be worth anything for the Lord, but yet who serve as models for our young people and for our life. Who winds up getting more praise in your home? The godly Christians that you worship with, people that help you on the way to heaven, or people that simply have some special ability to speak, or some special ability to act, or some special ability to play a child's game? You see, idolaters are going to spend their eternity away from God as well. And isn't it interesting here that we see this list of certainly people that we would expect to be in hell almost bookended by the cowardly on the one hand and all liars on the other hand? You know, we live in a society that's full of liars. In fact, lying is considered just much more acceptable in our society than it used to be. Only time I ever saw my grandfather almost get in a fight was when a young man, a young slack-jawed mouth breather of a worker for him, called my grandpa a liar. Because he lived and he came up in a time in which it didn't matter so much how much money you made, or it didn't make any difference what you looked like. What mattered was your character and the reputation that you had for telling the truth. Let me tell you, we live in an age, though, where people call people liars all the time. It doesn't matter to us. Because maybe we realize that there's a great deal of truth in what's said. You see people at the highest levels of government telling things that are untrue, and that somehow it doesn't seem to matter. We see people in the highest levels of business making all kinds of statements that aren't true, and they're caught on it. And after all, that's just considered what happens. Lawyers can say things that aren't true. I know they're good lawyers too. But there are some who somehow think that anything that they can do or say to get their client off is okay. And it filters down to everybody in our culture, to where we think of lying as something that's just a creative way to be able to get yourself out of trouble or put yourself in the best light. Jesus said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth in Scripture doesn't just carry with it the idea of what is accurate as averse to what is inaccurate. It carries with it the idea of what is real as averse to what is not real. And let me tell you, we live in an age in which people are trying to tell us all kinds of things that aren't important are real. Most of what we see round about us is transient, is insignificant. Young people, you'll have people that will try to make you think that your reputation in your school for being a cool person is really all that matters. Let me tell you, in 10 or 15 years, it won't matter what those people thought to you even. But you know what is going to matter throughout the rest of your life, and what's going to matter throughout eternity, is what God thought of you. You know, the way you dress, that may mean an awful lot to your group of peers right now. And they'll try to make you think that your worth is based on how you look. But let me tell you, if you dress in such a way that gives disrespect to the master that bought you, what difference does it make what a group of people thought here if you wind up showing yourself disrespectful to the king? You see how important it is for us to understand what is real? Therefore, we can't allow ourselves the luxury of adulterating the truth here and there to be able to get out of trouble, or just to be able to use it as some creative means of being able to have good PR. We've got to love the truth, because let me tell you, it is the lie of Satan that distorts the way that everybody thinks and turns people's hearts away from the living God, and we can't be a part of it, even in terms of the little things that we say, because that makes us part of the problem instead of part of the solution. And those that practice those things will be consigned to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In the sixth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, it also talks about those that aren't going to make it to heaven, that are going to spend eternity away from God in hell. And it describes that group of people in an interesting way, because it it basically is going through some of the things that were problems at the church at Corinth and some of the things that some of those Corinthians had done. But he tries to remind them in verse 9 of chapter 6 by saying, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Don't let anybody distort what is real in God's mind and God's eye. Don't think for a minute that you can be pleasing to God and practice these things. And he mentions specifically fornication. Broad general word for illicit sexual activity. We live in an age in which people think you can do anything you want to with your body, but that's not what God says. Look around and see the pain that exists in our culture because people don't control their sexuality. Do you realize the wonderful blessing God has given us? He has given in most of us creative power to be able to help begin a life that is going to spend forever somewhere. And for people to abuse that simply because they're worried about how they're going to feel at a given moment, rather than thinking about whether what that's going to do to somebody else, or whether that's going to bring somebody else into the world, or whether that's going to create a situation that causes somebody else to go down the path of wrong. I used to think when I was younger, God went through a whole list of things and thought, let me see, what might Curtis Pope enjoy doing? And let's cross out all those things. But you know, the older I get, the more I realize that even the things the Lord has forbidden us are forbidden for our good. The Lord allows people to utilize their sexuality within the sacred confines of marriage. But outside of it is the kind of thing that you don't have to be too creative to look around and see illegitimacy in our culture. Social diseases running rampant. AIDS. Not to mention the kind of situation in which we see even young people who have repented wind up having scars in their lives and marriages later on because they weren't exclusive before they got married. We also see those that are going to spend eternity away from God are those that are described here as idolaters. We talked about that a minute ago. Adulterers. The word for fornication is the word porneia in the original language. We get our word pornography from that. The word for adultery is moicheia, and it carries with you the idea of adulterating a covenant that you have made with somebody that you've chosen to marry. Adultery is different from fornication. All adultery is fornication. All fornication is not necessarily adultery. And generally, in the case of adultery, at least one of the people involved is married and has adulterated a covenant that they've made. We live in an age in which it's thought just, you know, that's just the way people act. After all, that's the way powerful men do. You know, they commit adultery. And after all, that's the way businessmen do. And after all, that's the way everybody lives. Let me tell you, everybody doesn't live that way, and everybody ought not to live that way. Let me tell you, when somebody stands up before their mama and daddy, and before a group of people, and before God says that they're going to be faithful to their spouse until they die, and they don't do that, why would you ever believe that person again on anything they said? Let me tell you, somebody who doesn't tell the truth about that, don't believe them if they tell you good morning. Because if it doesn't matter to them what they're going to say before God and how they live in this most important of earthly covenants, why would any other covenant matter to them? Do you see? We have to stand up against what the world thinks is nothing. But we as God's people have to realize people that live that way aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. The effeminate and homosexuals here that are mentioned are actually two groups of the same category. He's not talking about people who are sissies. And frankly, I think we live in an age in which there's a great deal of variation in terms of what men act. I remember when I was a kid, there were some people that acted more manly than others, whose voices were deeper than others, and others who weren't. There were some people who tended to be more rough and tumble and some people who were more gentle. But it's not talking about people who are effeminate in that category. As delicately as I can say it, what's described here in terms of effeminate homosexuals are both active and passive partners in homosexual activities. One thing they knew about in the Greek world was homosexuality. It was in worse proportions than exists in our country. And in fact, they had more than one word for it. And both of these words are used to describe people who engage in that particular perversion. He's not talking about here about simply temptation. He's talking about people whose actions showed themselves to violate what God had established as legitimate bounds for people's sexual activity. They're thieves, those that disrespect others' property. Though the covetous, those who just spend their lives wanting to get ahead, wanting what belongs to somebody else. They're drunkards. Remember, we live in an age in which that's no big deal. In fact, it's considered almost sophisticated if you drink a little bit. But you know, I think back when I was a kid, if you had somebody that had a reputation for being a drunkard, people wouldn't do business with that man. If you had somebody that ran off with his secretary, nobody'd do business with that man in small towns that I grew up in. He showed himself to be untrustworthy. But we live in an age full of drunkards now, and it tells us that those people aren't just sick and those people aren't just weak. It says those people are going to populate hell. Nor revilers, those that engage in verbal abuse to other people, or swindlers, those that do what they can to take advantage of somebody and even perhaps even use the law to steal what belongs to somebody else or to somehow take advantage of someone where they extort something that belongs to someone else. You see, those people are people who aren't going to spend eternity with God. You see, here in just two passages, we've been able to see a list of people who it describes as those who aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God and those who are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And you don't have to be too creative to look around and see that basically covers many people in our culture. That covers people we know. That covers people who are engaged in things that society may not indict them too much for, but yet are still leading them to an even greater indictment, which is the indictment of the king. It can't be fun. It can't be popular to stand up for the things that are right and let people know through your right actions and through your teaching that those things are wrong. But wouldn't it be better, with the hopes of changing someone and turning them around toward heaven, to at least speak up while there's time and opportunity to let people who think they may be okay or who are unconcerned about their eternal welfare to know that if they keep doing these kinds of things, they'll spend eternity away from God? I couldn't finish the lesson, though, without letting you know what the rest of what's said, though. And the beauty of this is that God doesn't want you to go to hell. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, we're told in John 3:16. In Romans 5 and verse 8 it says, but God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even in the passage that we've looked at here in 1 Corinthians 6, He says in verse 11, about this category of those who were hell-bound, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You realize there were people at Corinth who had been all these things here? There were people at Corinth, apparently, who had been fornicators, apparently who had been practicing homosexuals, people who had been idolaters, people who had been thieves. But on the basis of their understanding now of Jesus Christ and the repentance in their life, they were washed, sanctified, and justified when they obeyed the gospel and did what God wanted them to do. You see, this lets us know we're not talking here just about temptation. We're talking about people who no one stands beyond the realm of repentance as long as they're willing to have their hearts open to what God would have them to do. You know, some of these thieves may have been tempted to steal for the rest of their lives, but if they control their minds and they control their actions, they could be what God wanted them to be. There were people who may have been adulterers who still may have had temptations in that regard, but if they could control the lust in their mind and in their activity, they could be what God wanted them to be. There were people who may have struggled with homosexual temptations for the rest of their lives, but as long as they control their minds and their actions and were washed, sanctified, and justified, they could stop their hell-bound progress and turn it around completely and be people that were washed in the blood of the Lamb and headed heavenward rather than toward hell. That's the beauty of the message that we can offer to you this morning and that we can offer to everybody throughout the rest of this meeting and throughout the rest of our lives. The bad news is, this world's a mess. The bad news is that your life may be a mess. And the bad news is that that mess that exists in your life is going to cause you to spend eternity away from God. It doesn't just have earthly consequences, but eternal consequences. But the good news is God doesn't want it that way, and we don't want it that way. And that's why we want to tell you the truth. The government won't tell you the truth. The denominations won't tell you the truth, but we'll tell you the truth about hell. Because I'll tell you, we'd give everything we have if you'd be able to turn things around in your life and go to heaven. Come this morning in faith. Show it through repentance and changing your life. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you this morning. You can leave this place, innocent as you were the day you were born, in the eyes of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Don't allow the siren song of this world to lull you into a false sense of security and make you live each day headed toward hell. Repent. Turn things around while there's time and opportunity, and make things right with God so that you can spend eternity with the saints, rejoicing over the fact that the Lord loved you enough to send His Son to make it possible for you to avoid a devil's hell and spend eternity with Him in heaven. If we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing the song selected.